you know, the, as I'm thinking about all of that, don't let my bald head fool you, I'm not as old as I look, but at best, you know, 30 years from now, sooner, we'll, most of us will be in glory. By nature, you know, a few may be around, but we have a great possibility to go much sooner than that without the undertaker's help. By the way, the undertaker, well, the dad used to say that I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the undertaker. And that's the one we're looking for. Now, First Thessalonians is a wonderful book in relation to that. I just thought we'd say a little bit about that this morning because of encouraging us all to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming. He said he would. New Testament alone has some 318 references to his second coming. So we can be sure he's going to come. He that said he will come, he shall come, and he will not tarry. So we'll read the first chapter of this epistle. It's a marvelous, the great truths that are unfolded in that when you consider that Paul had only visited the Thessalonians for 3 Sabbaths. Probably a few extra days on each side of each Sabbath, but he wasn't there too long. Less than 4 weeks. And to think he could write so much profound truth to such young converts, it's amazing. Paul and Sylvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what men of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in also in every place, your faith to God would be spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of ending in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. May the Lord add his blessing to this beautiful chapter of his holy word. Now you'll notice that in 1 Thessalonians, each chapter ends with the second coming. What before? The Lord's coming. And I just want to mention that by way of introduction. In chapter 1 here, you have in connection with their conversion, how they turned to God from idol to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. As soon as they are converted, the Lord's coming is brought before them. And that's a great thing, you know. As soon as we're saved, there's always the possibility, even before I'm saved, 24 hours, the Lord may come. It can be kept before us. They were to wait. And the word wait there means to like sit up like a girl that's engaged to a man and madly in love with him and true to him. And he says, I'm going to come and get you one of these days. Whenever I get my home finished, I'm going to come for you. And she's not running on with somebody else. He's diligently preparing the whole chest and waiting up, as it were, for him. So when he comes, we should be ready to go with him to their new home. And so we should be waiting up, having no other love but the Lord Jesus, waiting for him to come, to take us to be with himself. Then you notice in chapter 2, it ends the same way. For what is our hope, verse 19? For joy, a crown of rejoicing, and not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, for ye are our glory and joy. Now here you have the crown. First chapter was the conversion, now the crown. The soul in this crown. Paul says, when the Lord Jesus comes again, and we're caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, you are going to be our crown of rejoicing. That's something we all should be living for. What's our crown? What are we really living for? Who will be in glory because we were faithful to the Lord in witnessing for him, a soul in us down here? This is a soul in this crown. Ye are our crown of rejoicing. Oh, can you think of anything better we can take the glory than other precious souls with us? Someone said the only thing we can take with us, as far as the family is concerned, is our children. And that's well said, isn't it? And you can't take anybody else with us to glory in that, anything else of the material thing, only that which is precious soul. And I say it's a great thing. What do you think of Paul, the rapture takes place, all these heathen converted to the Lord, going up, Jews in his crown, as it were. Ye, he said, are our crown of rejoicing. How we need to live with that in view. The Lord is coming. Who's going to go up with us that we witness to and that we have won for the Lord Jesus? That's what's going to count, isn't it? The rich man died, and they said, how much did he leave? And one said he left it all. That's what we said on before, and what will be caught up at the time of the resurrection, the first resurrection. There'll be pressure, be there with us forever. Now, chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 1 has to do with our conversion. Chapter 2, with the crown. Chapter 3, with the conduct. And the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the enemy, establish your heart unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. In order to be praying that they may increase and abound in love one toward another. That's the secret. And always a grand thing to be among the Lord's people down here, and that the love may abound between us. You know, the Word of God is full of exhortation for us to love one another, be kind to one another, to forgiving one another. Life is too short, especially Christian life, to have any grudges or ill feeling toward any brethren or sister. That'll really love one another. That's what the Word of God says, see? See Christ in each other. Love them for his sake. The Lord, people, they're not perfect, but I'll tell you, they're the best. Best people there are, the Lord's people, redeemed by the precious blood. In chapter 4, have that wonderful portion of the Lord coming to take us home, and this is has to do with our comfort. The Thessalonians were wondering now, some of the believers that were dying for the faith, are they going to miss out when the Lord comes again? Are they going to be left behind? Paul writes this wonderful portion here. I would not, verse 13, I would not have your ignorant brethren concerning them which are asleep, that ye saw not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we believe that, don't we? With all our heart. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him, those that have gone on before. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. And this was means by special revelation. Paul was given great revelation, mysteries that were hidden in the Old Testament, now made known to him. And he had this wonderful revelation of the rapture of the church. The Lord himself, it says here, who shall you by the world of the, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent that word should be precede, will not go ahead of them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend. He's not going to send Michael or anyone else. He's coming himself. And that's a sweet study, you know, if you study that himself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall arise. What great words of strength and comfort. They're going to arise first. But yet at the same instant, and we which are remain and are alive, Paul says in Corinthians, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Not a blinking, but a twinkle. Instantaneously. And we which are alive and remain, we shall be caught up together by an irresistible force. We're going to be taken up with them, those that have died in Christ. Their body will be resurrected in an instant. Those bodies will be glorified, and together we are going to be caught up to, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now he says, where for comfort is the comfort the second coming brings, the rapture brings. Comfort one another with these words. Aren't they wonderful words of comfort? Some of you have lost loved ones, have already gone home, but we're not going to precede them. Together we're going to be caught up to be forever with the Lord. It's a certain the Lord shall descend. They shall be caught up. There's no question about it. Positive, strong language. And then lastly, in chapter 5, you have the Lord's coming in connection with our consecration, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you, set you apart, and it usually all deals for a holy purpose. Sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous prayer. View the coming of the Lord, our whole spirit, our soul, our body, be preserved blameless unto the coming, consecrated unto him and to his blessed person. Now let's turn back to chapter 1 again. Now, chapter 1, it's a wonderful chapter, and I just want to point out to you there's 5 triplets in this chapter. You have a triplet in authorship, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. Paul usually always has someone linked with him. A wonderful thing about the Bible, when the letters were written, they always told you who wrote them. Sometimes we receive mail, you know, and I was out reading, and I wrote it up the dishes or something, you know, and I was out reading the letter, and she said, who's this from? I had to look down the bottom of the letter and see who's from. But here, there's no question. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, they're the ones, these two men are linked with Paul and writing to the Thessalonians. So there's the threefold authorship here. And down in verse 3, there's a threefold subjective experience. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope. A threefold experience. Down in verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. The threefold perfection of that message came in power and the Holy Spirit in much assurance. Verse 6, And verse 7 and verse 8, there's a threefold we saw. First, they became followers of us and of the Lord. Verse 7, then they were ensamples to all that believe. Thirdly, from you sounded the word of the Lord, not only Macedonia and Achaia. What a tremendous thing that was, the result of them receiving that message that came to them in clarity and in power. First, they became followers of us. They became disciples. They were saved, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Why not a wonderful day, weren't they?
Amen.
And as a result, they were became examples to all that believe. And that's what every Christian should seek to be. And it says that we get older, we are an example one way or another. People are looking at us. We are influences another. And may we be a good influence, good examples to others. And then thirdly, from you sounded out the word of the Lord only. And he said in every place through their testimony. My, I don't think there's another assembly he writes to that he commends so highly for spreading the gospel. They were really an evangelistic church. You know the difference between being evangelical and evangelistic? The big difference. These folks were evangelistic. Being evangelical says, well, we have a pulpit here and we have a church and we have seats. Come and hear it. Being evangelistic, you're like a reservoir with the gospel water. You tap it to your home. Go out with the gospel, knocking on doors and witnessing and taking the gospel to the people. You don't wait for them to come to get it. We take it to them. And that's what these people did, from you. He said, we didn't have to do anywhere after you fellows got it. You spread it all about. Wasn't a stone left unturned, sort of, you think. We've got that. You got it out. See? That's what it says, isn't it? In any faith, most that in verse 8, your faith to God will have spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. What a testimony this assembly had, spreading the gospel out. And that was a terrific job that they did. And then in verse 9 and 10, there's another threefold thing, how they turned to God from idols. That was, you might say, the work of faith, there in verse 3. That was the salvation. I tell you, the way to take something away from a child is give them something more attractive. And that's the greatest thing when you get saved and you really get the Lord and get a good dose of salvation. The other stuff drops off. And nobody ever had to tell me, now you've got to stop swearing, you've got to stop smoking, you've got to stop doing that. No one ever had to say that. It dropped off. I had something better. Some of you are acquainted with having a pet, a cat or something like that, and you've been giving it skim milk, and then suddenly your heart gets a little bigger, you start giving it half and half. You don't have to tell the cat, now don't you drink skim milk anymore. It'll go for a half and half every time without you saying anything. And it won't even look at the skim milk. And that's the way it is with a Christian. We turn to God from idols. We turn to one who made us for himself and the only one that can fill our hearts and satisfy them. It's a wonderful thing to really know the Lord and to be satisfied. And then they not only turn to God from idols, but then they to serve the living and the true God. The first part you have salvation, the next part you have occupation. Occupied to like come. They were saved so they could serve, and that's their labor of love. Unless you serve the Lord out of love, it's not the right motive. I should serve him not because I have to, but because I want to. The greatest desire of one's heart should be to please him who pleased not himself, but so willingly gave himself for us. And that's what they did. They served the living God with a willing heart. You can see that from the context. And then, thirdly, to wait for his Son from heaven. That's the expectation. That's the expectation we have today. Isn't it great? Oh, to go without dying. Wouldn't that be wonderful? There's a great possibility that even we, at our age, I'll be a senior citizen next month. Because that's when Enoch started walking with the Lord. I mentioned that to you the other night, but of course, they live longer than they do now. But we have a great hope the Lord could come any moment. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? Caught up to be, wait, I hope we're waiting up for the Lord from heaven. Now, I just want to touch a little bit on chapter 2, because it has a wonderful things in it too. And that deals, you remember, with the soul winner's crown. Now, when Paul came to the Thessalonians on his special mission there with his brethren, you notice in verse 1, he says, our entrance in unto you, it was not in vain. And I believe when we're going to do any type of gospel work, and I believe that there was a tremendous lot of prayer. Paul could say, pray night and day. Pray night and day. There's much prayer behind it, much power. And when they went in, as you'll notice, they went in with the Holy Spirit power and much assurance. They really preached the Word of God with power. It's something to go into a heathen community like that. And you read the background of it, I believe it's in Acts chapter 17, how they went in there and how they were persecuted and so on. And these people were in much affliction. But that message or that mission wasn't in vain. It was successful. And what was the message he preached? Verse 2 tells us that. To speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. It didn't just go easy. And of course it's a good sign when there's opposition. And he came in there and they preached the gospel of God. That's the message, and there's no substitute. He didn't come in preaching or getting involved in the political scene that was there locally or anything else. Well, social justice or injustice or labor unions and all this other stuff. He didn't get at all involved in that. That wasn't his concern. His concern was to get people saved. And you really get people saved, it changes the whole picture, doesn't it? Remember an olden day when D.L. Moody and some of those men went in and God used them mightily. The liquor places dried up and the other places cleaned up. The Word of God, it's quick and powerful. It changes from within, and the life is changed outwardly. You can put a pig in a nice living room, but I'll tell you, it won't change the pig any. It'll change the living room. You have to get the change from inside out, and that's exactly what the gospel did. And you notice when it came with that mentioned their motive was absolutely pure. They were not, in verse 4, they're not concerning pleasing men but God. And if all of us would have that as our first concern, to be those that would seek to please the Lord. He's the one we're so concerned about pleasing. And there was nothing, looking at it from the negative point, there was no ulterior motive in verse 3. Our exhortation was not with deceit or error or uncleanness or in guile. We didn't bait our hook and cover it up to the sharp point of the hook. No, we came in right openly and honestly. You know what manner of men we were among you, he could say. What a testimony. I want to say this, if we're going to be effective for God, what counts is our lives, how holy and unblameably, as he says, they behave themselves. The man is the message. If a man isn't behind the message and consistent with his message, it won't bear much fruit. You know yourself, if I was standing here speaking to you today and you saw me running around with some of the other women here around these areas, you'd throw me down the lake, and I deserve that, you see. There has to be a life behind the message. And that's what they had. They came with a life that backed up the message, and they were concerned about pleasing God and not men. You can't please God and men both. Sometimes you can, but other times you can't. If it pleases men when you please God, that's good. If it doesn't, then that's too bad. Be thou faithful, the Lord says, and the reward for faithfulness, not success, not popularity. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's required in the steward that a man be found faithful. And you have him here with a real stewardship. It didn't come with flattering words, as you see in verse 12. Nor a cloak of covetousness, he do not ask to gain. They had one thing in mind, that was to glorify God and to give these people the gospel free of charge. You'll see that in the context. Verse 6, nor men sought we glory neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostle of Christ. They didn't want to be a burden, they didn't want to be chargeable, they just wanted to be a blessing. And brethren and sisters, that's the greatest thing, and you'll find that if we just want to be a blessing and bless others and be for their good, you'll be the happiest person in the world. You often get teenagers that are the most miserable people in the world. Why? They're so selfish. They're always wondering, what can I do? There's nothing to do around here, going, you know? And they're always miserable. But you take a person that learns the secret of living for God and living for others, the little word joy, Jesus first, and others, yourself last. That's how we get a blessing, and we are a blessing. And notice that, dear man, and I want to tell you, if you want to see something about shepherd care, and I don't know when there's ever been a greater need for real shepherds than today. Sometimes we have people and brethren, we call them elders, but sometimes they don't shepherd. Shepherd work is a very, very important work. And Paul was a tremendous shepherd, because in verse 7 he says here, though among them gentle among you, even as a nursing mother is the thought here. A nursing mother, very, very gently. Jacob is a picture of that in the Old Testament. He moved the flocks very slowly. He told Esau, we can't keep up with you. We have many young ones, and we have to move slowly. And we have to have patience. You remember one of the qualifications of an elder is that he'd be patient. He'd take great patience. Sometimes you feel, get up, hurry up there, you know. Can't you take it in? Can't you understand? And we've had this, some of these truths for years and years. But to people that's absolutely new, they can't always take it in. And that's why we need to be patient. As a nursing mother, give them the milk of the word. Give it to them gently. You know, it can only take so much to start with sometimes. And that's what Paul is speaking about. We treated you as a nursing mother. We fed you with that which you needed, and not too much to start with, but kept on giving you more and more. And that's good shepherding. It was gentle. And there's something else that marks it, being affectionately desirous of you. We loved you, he says. We had a real heart for you. What is the mark of the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd? He laid down his life for the sheep. There's the mark of good shepherds. They'll lay down their lives for the sheep. They'll have put their interest before their own. I want you to turn to 1 John 3:16. There's a wonderful 3:16 in the Word of God. 1 John 3:16. And it's hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Notice what verse 8 here says in chapter 2 of Thessalonians, so being affectionately desirous of you, we're willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. They're willing to lay down their lives for these believers. And I'll tell you, love never faileth, the word of God. These other things can fail, he says. But he said, love never faileth. And there was the secret of the success too. Much prayer, much love. No wonder. What a great shepherd. And what sacrifice. They were willing to lay down their own lives because you were dear unto us. And I think that's how you can mark the men that have, that are real elders, are those with a shepherd's heart, those that really love the sheep, those that are willing to really sacrifice on behalf of the Lord's people. These are the real shepherds. Then he wants to remind them in verse 9, remember, brethren, our labor and travail, laboring night and day. Why? So we wouldn't be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. There was a much, much sacrifice there. There was self-supporting. They were transparent in front of them. And they kept it on. They were laboring night and day. They continued. They were evangelistic. They preached the gospel. And then he said, you're witnesses. And God also, how holy. They were holy in their conduct. Justly means they were righteous, completely upright, and unblameable. They had a testimony above reproach. That goes along with being useful, fruitful for God. We behaved ourselves among you to believe. That's how they behaved themselves, with holiness, rectitude, and beyond reproach. And then verse 11, I'm going to stop early, so I will hold you up. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. So you have in him a father and a mother to the believers. And that's why I believe there was such blessing and God could so use them. And that was his great concern. His mission was successful then in chapter 2. His message was the gospel. His motive was to please God. His manner and method was that of holiness and righteousness. And he counted it as a sacred stewardship. Look at that in verse 4. I just wanted to mention that. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust. Now the Corinthians also says, and it's required of the steward that a man be found faithful. That's what they were. They were faithful stewards. They had given, they had been put in trust with the gospel. And they faithfully discharged their stewardship. They were answerable to the Lord. What a blessing. May we learn from this, and may we see. Like Paul said, be ye followers or imitators of me, even as I am of the Lord. May God bless these few thoughts to our hearts. I just thought I'd mention some little different this morning to encourage you. The Lord is coming. But while we're waiting, let us be busy laboring with these motives before us. Father, we thank thee for this time together. Thank thee for the present situation we're in. We thank thee for thy dear people here. Let us know the heart of each one. We commend them to thee. Let us know those that have burdens or other trials, physical and otherwise. We just commend them to thee and to thy love. We pray for our sister Jessie Myers in the hospital. We pray for others that are laid aside, Brother George Graney and others. We commend them to thee. Asking now thy blessing, bless the activities of this day. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.